Them out and turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. We just started a new book last week. And so Christmas hasn't ended here. We are looking at the birth of Christ. Now, as we look at this morning, something I'd like us to keep in mind to sort of anchor into our thought process is when the Bible says that God is with us, what does that mean for you personally and individually? God is with you, that thought. As we study the incarnation, can you say that? Incarnation. Say that again. Let's get used to saying some of these theological terms. They're fun. You don't impress your friends. Say stuff like that. Incarnation. Nobody will know what you're talking about, but you'll impress them. Incarnation. Basically, as we look at the incarnation, that means that God became flesh. That God came into the world, like us. I remember reading a story, or hearing a story, that Paul Harvey, the late Paul Harvey, who was a radio show host, some of you know who he is, and he was telling a story around Christmas time, and in this story, he talked about a gentleman who, his family was Christian, his wife and his kids, they were all Christian, and it was Christmas Eve. He just couldn't believe in the incarnation or that God became flesh. And over the years, it became more of a struggle for him to go to church because he couldn't believe in the incarnation. And so this Christmas Eve, as his family headed out, he said, you know, I just can't do it this year. You know, I just can't believe the incarnation. You guys go ahead and I'll stay home. So his family went on to church. It was a local church close by, and as he's sitting there in his chair by the fireplace with his newspaper or whatever he was doing, he started hearing these thumps, one after another, thump, thump, thump. It started to scare him a little bit. He heard about 7 thumps until he finally got up and he looked outside and he realized there was these birds that were trying, they saw the light in his house and they were trying to fly in because there was a big storm. And they were trying to find refuge from the storm, but they thought the window was an opening into refuge and they couldn't get in the house. So he went out and he sees all these birds out there, sort of injured and hurt and disoriented, not knowing how to find refuge and safety in this storm. So he thought he'd help them, and he went out, puts on his boots and his beanie and jacket, and he goes out and he tries to sort of shoo him into a barn that he had. He turned the light on in a barn. He's trying to shoo him into the barn, and they were afraid of him, and they scattered. Then they regathered again. He put breadcrumbs up to the barn. He thought maybe they'll find the breadcrumbs, but that didn't work either. And so he just was so frustrated and so concerned about these birds, he didn't know what to do. And he thought to himself, if I could just become a bird and speak their language and tell them, go into the barn, it's safe. And at that moment, the church bells went on celebrating the birth of Christ, and he realized that's what Christ had done for him. He bent his knee and he prayed to give his life to Christ at that moment. The incarnation, God becoming flesh and dwelling among us, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us is like that. Christ came as the Word. He's called the Word who became flesh because he came like us to communicate in our language who God is, what he's like. And he came in a way where it was God with us. And the idea of the bigness of God, then that infinite, enormous God becoming a human being and sort of relinquishing the rights of his godness. He never was less God. He just relinquished some of the privileges, like to be omnipresent everywhere, to be all knowledgeable, to be all powerful, that he set those aside to be like us. And within that, then the Bible says that he's with us. That idea of a infinite God that's actually with us. That's a thought for me that I think about often, because I realize the more I step out in faith, the more without God I just sink. And then I remember different phases of my life as a believer, you know, and just the progression of stepping out in faith a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. And I remember thinking to myself, Lord, if I'm going to step out in faith, you have to make me different. I can't be me and do this stuff. You need to make me different. And as the Lord works in our life, that's what he does. But I want you to be thinking about this idea of God with us, or maybe say, God's with me. God's with me. But as we look through the scriptures this morning, I also want you to think of one other thing. Are you with God? The incarnation tells us that God's with us. It's undeniable. But are you with him? Am I with him? Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless what? They're in agreement. So are we with God? As we work through these scriptures, I want to point out a few things of how we can be with God. How we can be on the same page, as we can be in sync with the Almighty, because he's with us. Are we with him? Let's look at the scripture. It's in the book of Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And I'm just going to read down to verse 25, and then we'll look at it a little closer. So it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, and he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name, what?
Jesus.
Don't you just love saying that? He called his name Jesus. What I'd like to point out to you, first and foremost, number one, that God is with us, Emmanuel. How are we with him then? Number one, through this text we see what it's like to be filled with, led by, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says in verse 18 one more time. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, so that was like they were committed to one another, but they had not yet officially become married people in the sense as we know it. So they were sort of like engaged, if you will, sort of a preparation period. And during this time, this specific time, it says that this is when she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. So this is interesting because, boy, this is sure bad news at the beginning. In this betrothal period, to be pregnant was very, very bad. It was bad enough to where that this would be considered adultery. This could be considered an act that would be worthy of death. Very bad situation. But what's interesting is that this was the working of the Holy Spirit. The working of the Holy Spirit worked in such a way that it was absolutely 100% necessary because Jesus couldn't come through the seed of a man. Why? Because Jesus preceded mankind. Jesus was not he was not sinful. He was not tainted or blemished with sin. And man was the line of men. From Adam was tainted with sin. And that's why Jesus did not have an earthly father. It was the Holy Spirit that put him in Mary's womb. Now, what's interesting, the first thing I'd like to point out to you is the necessity, if we're going to be with God, the necessity of the Holy Spirit. See, when Jesus came, he was birthed by the Holy Spirit. But not only was Jesus birthed by the Holy Spirit, he came as a man empowered by the Holy Spirit. Do you ever read the Bible and you see Jesus do stuff and you say, well, of course, that was Jesus. But remember, Jesus set aside his rights as God to do his life as a human being under the power of the Holy Spirit. So what we see Jesus doing in his acts is he's a man empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus even told his disciples, he said, hey, you're going to do greater works than me. And the reason Jesus told his disciples that is because he was telling them that when he leaves, when he dies and ascends to sit on the right hand of the Father, then the Holy Spirit's going to come and dwell inside of them. And that for us, for every believer, that if you're a Christian, if you're saved, if you're one who has given your life to Christ, that's why you're called a born-again Christian. Because you've been born of the Holy Spirit. And that's why in the book of Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, who has tricked you or bewitched you? Have you begun in the Spirit and now you think you're going to be perfected or completed by the flesh? Paul understood the calling of Jesus Christ for every believer is that he has chosen us to bear fruit and that more abundantly and that our fruit would remain. And Jesus said, you can't do anything yourselves. And you may say, well, I do a lot of stuff. And Jesus said, you can't do anything. What he was talking about is we can't do anything spiritual in and of ourselves. Sure, we can run around and do stuff, feel like we're doing stuff. But what he's saying is that a human being in their flesh, they can't reproduce spiritual things. And so when we're born again, we're given the Holy Spirit, and our life now as born again Christians is to be lived with the power and the dynamic of the Holy Spirit, which is working from within us to produce fruit or works or things that are of heaven and that are of God. Now, that being the case, then none of us should be able to have this mentality or idea that is so often prevalent in Christianity where we say, well, I can't do that. Of course you can't do that. That's stating the obvious. Of course we can't do that. Not to be cute, but duh. Of course we can't do that. That's why we've been given the Holy Spirit. If we can do spiritual things and reproduce spiritual things on our own, then why would we have the Holy Spirit? But so much of Christianity is just works of the flesh called works of the Spirit. There's a lot of, say, sweat equity, where we're doing all this stuff and we're, hey, look what we did. Is that really the Lord, though? See, the work of the Spirit then is where God gets the glory. And we've set out as a church, the vision of the church from the beginning is to not, or to be careful not to manufacture the work of the Holy Spirit, but to allow God to be God. And to understand that we are followers, not leaders of God. And to understand that He has a power to accomplish in us and through us what we can never do. And so we try to keep things simple. We try to keep things so they're not gimmicky. We're not pushing people to do things and manufacturing the fruit of the Spirit because we want something real. We really want God to work. So we've put ourselves out there. We've put ourselves on the line. Romans chapter 12, it says, to present ourselves as holy living sacrifices. And as a church, we've done that. We put ourselves out there. And we said, Lord, here we are. We'll do our best to follow you. We just want what you want. We don't want the world to dictate to us how to do things. We don't want to be gimmicky. We don't want to manipulate results. We just want what you want. And so we teach the word of God. And so we try to keep things as simple as possible. So Jesus is the star. He's the famous one. We try to keep things where our flesh is staying out of it the best we can. And so when we do that, Romans chapter 12, it says, as we present ourselves to God as a holy living sacrifice, that we would prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. In other words, when we put our whole selves in God's hands, now everything is up to Him. The responsibility is up to Him. The burden is off of us. And so why that's where there should be a culture here in church, that we're free and we're not pushing and we're not pressuring. But you know what? When you do that, then we all have a responsibility or it doesn't work. Do you know that? We all have a responsibility on our own to follow the Holy Spirit. Do you know if we don't do that, it doesn't work? If we say, okay, Lord, we're putting ourselves out there. You've given us the Holy Spirit. You say that if we follow your Holy Spirit, you'll do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. How? According to the power that works in you. that you told Zechariah, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Okay, well, we're signed up for that. But you know what? If nobody follows the Holy Spirit, then it doesn't work. So we're out there and we're saying, Lord, move in these people's lives. Move in my life. Don't let me be an old wineskin. Don't let me rely on the past. Don't let me fixate on the way things used to be. Give me a fresh experience of your Holy Spirit. Reign upon us. And as we do, like we see in the incarnation, we see this, we see a birth of something. This church is a birth of something. There was nothing here at one point as far as Calvary Chapel goes. And God laid and stirred and worked in people's heart. Now there's something that there wasn't before. The Holy Spirit did that. There's not one single person that can stand up and say, it's the Holy Spirit. And so the first thing is, and if we're going to be with God, it's going to be the Holy Spirit that we look to, listen to, and rely upon. Otherwise, there's nothing going to happen here. Would you really want anything to happen? I wouldn't. If it's just a work of the flesh, I wouldn't want anything to happen. Because that's not meaningful. It doesn't mean anything in the long run. Point number two. Not only did Jesus' birth tell us that God's with us and teach us to follow the Holy Spirit, it also shows us what faith looks like. You know, a lot of times we talk about unconditional love, right? What's the Greek word for that?
Agape.
Agape. That's good enough. That's good. Yes, a lot of that stuff. It's agape. But did you know our faith is also to be unconditional? Something to ask yourself. Is my faith a faith that it only works when things look a certain way, like I want them to look? You know, we sing that song, Take Me Out Into the Waters Where My Faith Has No Borders. Do you really want that? It's a rhetorical question, but do you really want that? Ask yourself that. Do you really want an unconditional faith? Watch what happens. Look in verse 19. Okay, so then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, I think that's important that it's noted that there is something that, you know, about Joseph that he was just because society was going to look at him as bad. You know, sometimes when we follow the Holy Spirit, people will look at us as bad. Did people look at Jesus bad? Did the Pharisees? Who looks at people who are following the Holy Spirit as bad? Legalists. People who are stuck to a tradition. People that are old wineskin. People that have to fit in some mold or box. So it says Joseph was a just man. That was pointed out. And he was not wanting to make her a public example, his wife Mary, because she was pregnant and she shouldn't be. And so you see and get an idea about how good of a man Joseph was and that he wanted to protect Mary. He didn't want to put her on blast, as people like to say. He wanted to keep her and protect her. And at this point, he's thought, you know, she's sleeping around maybe. Because he knew it wasn't him. So he said he didn't want to make her a public example. And he was minded to put her away secretly. Look at verse 20. But while he thought about these things. Guys, very important point. If you're going to be led by the Holy Spirit, be very careful not to be impulsive or reactive in the flesh. This is one of the big ways that we get pulled away from being led by the Holy Spirit. We get reactive in the flesh. And usually our reaction is because of fear or panic or desperation. And like I always like to say, God's not desperate, so we shouldn't be. God's not panicking, so we shouldn't be. And I like that because this news came to him, and no doubt Joseph, he saw his whole life flash by him. And what he saw flashing by him, it probably looked more like going down the toilet. Just starting off life and got a new bride to come and his future ahead. And then all of a sudden, this tragedy in his mind befalls him. But he thought about things. He thought about things. And I think it's very important, and Scripture dictates to us the importance of meditation. And tells us how even those who meditate on the Word of God will be prosperous and successful, Psalm chapter 1. The importance of meditating on the Word of God. I don't think there could be much more of a more valuable thing in our day and age when our minds are being assaulted by every wind of doctrine. And in the midst of that, we have the Word of God, which the Bible says breaks down every stronghold. And not only does it break down every stronghold, the Word of God is good that it helps us to take every thought captive, how? To the obedience of Christ. See, the game that Satan plays is often right here, right? I call it stinking thinking. The game is often played out here, and that's why God tells us to take every thought captive. It tells us that our minds are something that we have to guard and protect. And it's the Word of God and the practice of meditating on the Word of God. That we would think about Scriptures, think about what God's doing. And you know what that does? It stabilizes us. Instead of reacting in the flesh, we're able to be confident and restful in the truth of the Word of God. Guys, that is an amazing gift that God has given us. The Word of God, it calms us. It gives us peace. Isn't that the fruit of the Spirit? One of them. And didn't the Holy Spirit write the Word of God? That's pretty good stuff, right? So this practice, so he's thinking about these things. I love that. But watch this. It says, behold. Have you ever been in God's Word or been meditating on God's Word? While you have a thing going on, a thing, you know, sometimes we have things that happen. And it's like, you know, if you get a smear on your glasses, it's like it just there irritating you constantly. You see everything with that smear. And see what meditation does. It helps us to behold. So why we're thinking about God's Word, meditating upon it, that smear sort of gets wiped away because of the surpassing greatness of the goodness of God that we're thinking about, meditating upon, and standing in. So he says, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And he says, Joseph, son of David. He says, don't be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. Can you imagine what he must have thought? He probably thought, am I dreaming? Is this a nightmare? This is crazy. What's happening? Did I eat too much before I went to bed? But the angel spoke to him, and somehow, probably, get this, probably because he was meditating, thinking about God, praying about his situation, and no doubt the Lord began to speak to him in his situation. See, I really believe that's how God works. God speaks to our situation as we meditate on him and contemplate his truth and his word. And the answer was, hey, take her as a wife. God's saying it's okay. He's saying, go for it. He's saying that there's something happening here that it's bigger than you understand. You don't realize that. Remember, now Joseph is understanding, he's getting a picture and an understanding of what it looks like to walk by faith. So watch this. He says, he explains it. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So what type of person would it take to be able to get that information and actually believe it? It takes a person that's spiritual. It takes a person that's led by the Holy Spirit. It takes a person that's connected or dialed in to the things of God. So you see what happens is, if we're carnally minded, you know that means? Carnally minded means we just think about the flesh, ourself. We don't think beyond that. If we're carnally minded, we don't think about eternal things, big things of God. So if we're carnally minded, when we get spiritual truth or spiritual revelation, sometimes it's hard to understand or comprehend because we're on a totally different wavelength. And sometimes we say, I never hear from God. He never speaks to me. He does. He does speak to us. He wants to speak to us. But the real question is, are we listening? Are we looking? Are we meditating? Have we put ourselves in a place to receive the truth of what God wants to speak to us? This was a big truth. This was a hard truth. And we get a sense that Joseph was ready to receive it. And I no doubt, in my mind, he was praying and seeking the Lord. And this information completely made sense to him, even though nobody else in the world it would have made sense to except for his wife. But watch this. Verse 23. Then he goes on with more information. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Imagine getting that news. Imagine what that would be like. That your wife, you think, is sleeping around, and now you realize she wasn't sleeping around. It's just the opposite. But now my wife is carrying the Savior of the world. That'd be hard to believe, wouldn't it? So you're saying, angel of the Lord, you're telling me that inside my wife is the eternal God? And he's coming into the world and he's going to save the whole world? This didn't go according to plan. Joseph's plan. So point number two, if we're going to be with Jesus, because he's with us, but if we're going to be with him, get this, not only are we going to have to be led by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, but we are also going to have a faith that doesn't put God in a box. We're going to have a faith that is okay with our preconceived ideas and expectations, completely going bye-bye. Someone once said, I forgot who said this, I read this quote, it says, entering in the ministry is really entering a mystery. I found that to be true. See, walking by faith, to me, it's sort of like walking off a cliff and hoping that you have a parachute. Because God said you'll have a parachute. Now, that's an illustration. Don't go walking off a cliff. That's an illustration. Don't take that literally. But walking by faith. Walking by faith. Some of us, probably most of us, if not all of us, at some place or another, we have shipwrecked the work of God in our life because our walking by faith came with conditions. Maybe we didn't know we had the conditions until we started walking by faith, and then we started saying, whoa, Nelly, not that, not this. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do this. Imagine Joseph. But see, if you and I are going to follow the Holy Spirit, and Ephesians chapter 3 says that God is going to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think, how? According to the power that works in us. Then we have to be okay. We have to be okay with what God's doing in our life and how he's doing it and when he's doing it. Are we okay with what God's doing in our life, how he's doing it, and when he's doing it? Faith says, okay, God. Faith says, not my will, but your will be done. And I can promise you this, that following God by faith will be unpredictable, will be different than you think, and will be, if you see it through, greater than you can imagine. Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Do you want to sign up for that? Do you want God to work in your life in such a way where it's bigger and better than you could have ever thought and imagined? God wants to do that. He says, I'm the potter, you're the clay, just let me do my thing. And so often we're jumping off the potter's wheel. I don't like that shape. I don't like that twist. I don't like how you're making me. But Ephesians 2:10, it says that we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What that means is God's doing things that are beyond us. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So we have to rest and, get this, and persevere in what God's doing. Faith, then, often feels like we're not in control. And that's good. But it's hard. Because we like tidy, predictable lives. We like box lives. We like a life that fits just like we want it to. That's not faith. And that's why Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 are so important. Trust in the Lord. If you know it, repeat, say it with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. Amen. Point number three, we're almost finished. Point number three is that Jesus' birth in the world, it not only gives us an understanding of what it's like to follow the Holy Spirit, it not only gives us an understanding of what faith looks like, it gives us also a confidence in our life and in our walk. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Part of our growing in our relationship with God, part of maturity, is growing where we have confidence in the Lord. A lot of times when we're first Christians, we have a lot of enthusiasm, but we're easily rattled. It's like a rookie quarterback in the NFL. It's all fun and games until a 300-pound lineman comes barreling down on you. But it's interesting, never thought I'd get Tom Brady in a message. But Tom Brady, if you don't know who he is, I really am be shocked about that. But he's the quarterback for the New England Patriots. He's been in the league for like 20 years, probably the best quarterback ever lived. But anyway, when somebody comes barreling down him, he just stands right there. He's not afraid. He has confidence. What does he have confidence in? He has confidence that his receivers will get open. He has confidence his linemen will block right. And so he just stays right there. And then you get a rookie quarterback, they back up, and as soon as they start feeling a little heat, they duck, they run, they panic. And see, we're like that. As Christians, we can have this confidence. Remember, this is not arrogance, but this is confidence in the Lord. Arrogance is confidence in ourselves. So we don't have to walk, you know, all wishy-washy and afraid. We can stand right in the pocket, face life's most extreme circumstances, and have confidence we know it's going to be okay. Why? Philippians 1:6, be confident of this. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in the end. Did you know no matter how things look, if you're getting heat, if you're getting pressure, you have this promise of God that he's going to work out your life according to his plan and it's not going to fail? Confidence. Watch this. Verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled. Notice that. So this was all part of the plan. God wasn't just making it up on the fly. This was all part of his plan so that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. This is Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And so, no doubt, Joseph's faith and obedience in the Lord and his confidence came about because he understood the scriptures. And so the news that he got was a fulfillment of scripture, not something pulled out of the sky randomly. That'd be a lot different, wouldn't it? But he knew and he prayed, no doubt. And he meditated and he saw when he heard from the angel, he knew scripture was being fulfilled. This is the same confidence you and I have that scripture is being fulfilled in our life, that what we stand on as believers is rooted in truth that has been put on display time and time again in every way imaginable so that the person can know, that we can know, this is the Word of God. Men didn't make this up. It's the more sure word of God. It's prophecy that was written by God through the hands of different men, and it's been proven over and over again, internally and externally, that this is truly the word of God. So we can stand, we can take this to the bank. Or better yet, we can take this all the way home to heaven. This is something that we can build our life on that will never fail us. And so we have the confidence. A lot of times we don't follow the Lord because we're not confident that it's going to work out okay. But all you have to do, and this is why it's so important to be reading through the Bible, because it gives you confidence. If you've been reading through the one-year Bible, you're getting confidence. You're reading about Abraham and seeing how God worked that out. You're reading about Isaac. You're reading about Jacob. You're reading, and you're like, wow, this God did all this stuff. And now we can look back on it and see how God has declared the end from the beginning and then worked it all out. It's a God thing. And then the last point. What we can observe from this last point is that the incarnation, God with us, it shows us what simple obedience looks like. See, sometimes we can hear messages and get really fired up and be like, I'm on top of the world, and I can conquer the world, and I'm the most righteous one in the world, and I'm so on fire, I'm going to win the whole world to Christ. The right response is simple obedience to the Lord. And that means just by the power of the Holy Spirit, having faith in what God says, then we just do what He says. It's simple. But let me say this, as we see in this last part, let me say this. The effects of simple obedience to the Lord have effects that we cannot measure because they're so great. Just simply following the Lord translates into a huge work of God that will only be known fully in eternity when we're in heaven. Watch this. So then Joseph, as he woke up, he was aroused from his sleep. He, notice this, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. So there comes a place where the word has to be lived out in our life. There comes a place where we have to take a step of faith and say, this is what the word says. And we step out and then we put action on the truth. And you know, that's really what the Christian life looks like. The Christian life just looks like people who are in love with Jesus and are following Him through His word. That's all it is. And it's sad when we add all this stuff and we think we have to hype it up like we're hyping a concert or something. We have to hype it up, dress it up, make it look better. And you know what? We just have to let the lion out of the cage, as Spurgeon said. All our dressing up of the gospel, dressing up the word of God, trying to hype it up, all that just makes it look more like the world. God doesn't need our help. He needs us to get out of the way. And that often looks like simple obedience. But watch this. We'll finish with this. Verse 25. And he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And that's what simple obedience looks like. We bring forth the things of God. And so I would like to end how I started and say, God is with us. Are we with Him? Are we with Him? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this morning. I thank You for my brothers and sisters in Christ here today that we can come and celebrate Your goodness, Your grace, Your mercy, that we can look into your word together, being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I thank you, Lord, that boy, you've sure been put on display in our lives. And I know many of the people here, and it's just amazing to see you work in and through their lives, Lord. It's amazing to see your beauty shine forth from them. And it's amazing to see those here that have been transformed even by terrible circumstances, Lord. That you've grown them by your grace, and that you shine forth through them, through their suffering. And Lord, now as we go today, I pray that you would write these things on our hearts and our minds, that you would actually transform us by your truths and your word. I pray that we would be different, Lord. I pray that as we go today, that we would walk by faith, trusting you and trusting what your word says, and that you would do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or think, Lord, in and through our lives and in and through our church body. And Lord, as we go, I want to pray for anybody here this morning that if they were to die today, they would not be sure where they would end up. And I want to pray for anybody here, Lord, that would say, I want to go to heaven. I want to make sure that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I'm not sure now. And I want to pray and give an opportunity for anybody here that would say, I want my sins forgiven. I want to have a relationship with God. I want to know Him and walk with Him. I want God to be my Lord and Savior. If that's you this morning, the most amazing news that's ever hit the press in the history of mankind is that God came into the world to live the life that we couldn't live, to die the death that we couldn't die, to rise again in a way that we could never rise again, to give all of us the opportunity to have our sins forgiven, to have a relationship with God, and to know that we will go to heaven when we die. How does that happen? The Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single human being is born a sinner. If that's the case, what can we do about our sin? The Bible says that our sin separates us from God now and for all eternity. But the good news is that God demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again from the dead, that they would be saved. You know what that means? That means you can truly be saved, forgiven of all your sins, and granted entrance into heaven by simply putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to give you that opportunity. There's nothing more than that. It's putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to lead you in a prayer. This prayer is you talking to God, not to me, not to the person next to you, not to anybody else. It's you asking God to forgive you. It's you asking God to save you. It's putting your faith in Him. And so I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and pray this prayer to God sincerely from your heart, if you mean it and want to. And the Bible promises that you will be forgiven of all your sins and saved, and Jesus will prepare a place for you in heaven. If that's you, pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and that you rose again from the dead. And now, Lord, I'm putting my faith in you. I'm asking you, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may rise, and we're going to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Good idea?
Great idea.
In spirit and in truth. And if you prayed this morning to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just know this, that the Lord wants to have a walk with you now, that all the angels in heaven are rejoicing because you've given your life to Jesus Christ and you're in a place full of sinners who've given their life to Jesus Christ just like you. By His grace we are saved, and we are just so excited. So let's worship the Lord.